Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello, it's good to have you with us today as we continue our study of the book of Acts together. If you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 19, which finds Paul ministering in Ephesus, where he's been focusing so much of his time, so much of his energy on preaching and teaching the Word of God, on edifying and raising up leaders for the church there in Ephesus. And like we talked about last week, Paul had an absolutely grueling teaching schedule. But he knew that the Ephesian Christians, they had to go deep before they could go wide. They needed to be poured into so that they would have an abundance out of which they could pour into others. Because you can only take someone else as far as you yourself have gone. You can't teach others what you don't already know yourself. And so Paul, he pours into the lives of these Ephesian Christians. He says in chapter 20, verse 27, the whole counsel of God. Now, in verse 10 of our passage last week, we saw the effect of this mindset. God rewarded Paul. It says in verse 10, this took place for 2 years, so that all who lived in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now look with me at verses 11 through 12, which say, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that cloths or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. And so we see that Paul, he's performing many great signs and miracles. Now, if we want to weigh the veracity, the truth of something, what do we turn to? Wikipedia? Hopefully not. We turn to the Word of God. And that's important because keep in mind that there was no New Testament at this time by which you could measure the authenticity of someone's teaching. And so what God did was he validated the message of the apostles with signs and wonders. And that's what we find here in our passage today. And Paul affirms this in his second letter to the Corinthians, in which he says, the signs of a true apostle were worked out among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. The writer of Hebrews also says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That salvation, first spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. And so we see that signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, they showed those who were hearing the apostles, and here Paul in particular, that what they were saying was authorized by God. And if you'll remember the life and ministry of Jesus, you'll note that this was also how God validated his ministry, his identity. Remember how Peter had pointed this out in his sermon all the way back in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. By the way, let me ask you, if you could have witnessed any one of those miracles, which one would you choose? Seeing the man born blind receive his sight would probably be at the top of my list. Not just because it would be amazing to see a man receive a new set of eyeballs, as amazing as that would be, but also because of his reaction to that miracle. Seeing him step into a world where, for the very first time, he could see. I think it probably took him a little while to see, just because of all the tears. And if I had seen that miracle, I probably wouldn't have even seen him. I'd be crying like crazy as well. But whatever miracle of Jesus that you would choose, I want you to keep in mind that Jesus was doing works that far exceeded anything that could be attributed to demonic activity, though some tried to attribute it to that. No, Jesus had authority over the wind and the waves, over sicknesses and demons, and even over the power of death. And so the signs validated his message and the otherwise unbelievable things he was saying. Not only that he was of God, but that he is God the Son, the very God that they worshipped come in the flesh. Now, as difficult as that was to accept, it had to be true, because his miracles were things that only God could do. And God would never, ever validate a false prophet. And in a similar way, God would not validate the messages of followers of Jesus if they were indeed followers of a false prophet. But Paul was performing these kinds of signs, which showed that God was undoubtedly with Paul, who, by extension, carried the true authority of the name of Jesus that dovetailed with a message that, therefore, had to be true. Now, many of the Ephesians were not yet thinking about the name of Jesus. They were thinking about the name of Paul. They thought that Paul was something special. They thought he was the originator of all these works, not realizing that he was merely the means through which God was bringing them healing. And you know, that's something that Luke is very careful to highlight, because he says in verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Now, the people do not yet understand this, which is why we see them obsessed with obtaining some of Paul's possessions. It says in verse 12 that cloths or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. Now, it was common in the ancient world to believe that magic could be transmitted through objects. And so because of the Ephesians' deep roots in magic, in superstition, and the occult, we find them treating things that had been in contact with Paul as they did any of the other magical artifacts of Ephesus. And so handkerchiefs, sweatbands, aprons that Paul wore during his tent-making business, they were carried from his body to those who were sick, to those who were demon-possessed. And amazingly, they were all healed of their infirmities. And the demons left them. Now, does that mean that we should practice these kinds of things? Ought we to order our prayer cloths from those televangelists so that we also can experience miraculous healings and blessings? Of course not. But what it does show us is that God was willing to heal through these means, both as a loving, temporary accommodation to them, seeing as though in the wrong way, they were still reaching out, but also because they needed to have it validated for them that Paul was in fact speaking for God. Because that would open the door for them to be able and ready to receive his message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we'll see later in the chapter, they end up giving up all these superstitious practices. And what we need to see is that the reason that they're willing to do this is because they see something greater at work in Paul than anything they had ever seen before. A demonstration of the power and the authority abiding in the apostles who are preaching in the name of Christ. And so we see that the evil forces that had been at work in Ephesus are slowly but surely being driven out by the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, late last year, I remember I found myself in a department store in the Halloween aisle, perusing the after Halloween sales in preparation for our church's harvest party this coming fall, because that's the best time to snag next year's costume and items and that kind of thing. And this aisle had wigs and prosthetic noses and a few gory items that I won't mention, save for a number of bottles of fake blood stacked on the shelves. Now, when I turned to the other side of the aisle, I found facing me the first wave of Christmas items that were moving in and would soon push out all the Halloween items. And that's something I'm always glad to see. I mean, Halloween is one of my least favorite holidays, if you can even call it that. And I'm always glad when all that dark stuff is cleared away and the shelves become filled with items that honor Christmas. But you know, standing there in that aisle made me think about what Christianity was really doing at this point in history, and really throughout much of history. And that's especially seen in this passage. And that was that as the gospel was being proclaimed, the forces of darkness were being overcome. The season of darkness was giving way to the power of Jesus Christ. The satanic was moving out and Christ was moving in. And as we'll see, those who were highly invested in the Halloween industry of that time, if I can borrow that imagery, the sorcery, the magic, the witchcraft, the exorcism industry, and everything else of that nature that was going on in Ephesus, they were not happy about that. And they resisted. And we'll see more of that later. But at this point, it's simply important for us to note that, like the slot machine winner who tripped, change is in the air. Okay, sorry for that. But change was in the air. And you know, that change, it didn't come easily. People, even many Christians, were heavily involved in demonic practices. Some of the first Christians, after they came to Christ, only later came to realize the perverseness of these practices and eventually abandoned them. And that was especially true in Ephesus. Remember that Ephesus was a key stronghold for Satan because it was a center for the learning and practice of magical arts. I mean, this kind of thing was everywhere. In fact, in antiquity, the phrase Ephesian writings, Ephesia Grammata, it was commonly used for documents that contained spells and formulae. So here is a place dominated with demonic stuff like this. And when you understand that, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it begins to make a little more sense because it's the most complete study of spiritual powers and of the battle that Christians face against them. They needed that epistle because amidst them was the cloud of spiritual darkness that was constantly working against them. Now, you and I, we are also surrounded by unseen forces of evil that are constantly working against us, both individually, but also corporately. Behind our struggles with individuals or with our government is a battle going on that's just as real as the physical world. When you're praying for somebody who's not a Christian, there are demonic forces working against you. And often you feel them. Why do you think it's so easy to read ordinary books, but then find it so much more difficult to read the Bible? Why do you think you're able to carry on a perfectly normal conversation with another person, even if that person isn't talking, but you find it difficult to talk to God for any significant length of time? Is it because you're not spiritual enough? Or simply because it's hard to talk to God because you can't see Him? No. Even seasoned prayer warriors have said that the discipline of prayer, of making yourself do it, often continues to be something you have to force yourself to. And they had to as well. And only after forcing themselves to, then the blessing of God came. And then they hardly wanted to stand up. I mean, they were just floored and wanted to stay in the presence of God. But getting there was the challenge. The reason it's so hard is because every time you pray, there are spiritual forces going on behind the curtain that you cannot see. Some that are working very hard to render your prayers ineffective. And you and I need to recognize that. At your place of work, or any other place, there are forces of evil that have a stranglehold on people's lives. They are destroying them, and they will seek to keep those people in spiritual darkness. But you and I, we need to do exactly what Paul did. He comes right into their darkness, bearing the message of the gospel, and people are made free. And so let us also be bearers of that light in the Ephesian places that you and I abide in. Let us be faithful to pray for and lead people into the light of Christ Jesus. Who knows how great a darkness could be overcome by the light in you this week? Let's shine brightly for Him. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.